We're going to be continuing in our current series, A Journey Through the End of Time. And as we go from Genesis to Revelation this year, we have been reading in the time of David, the second king of Israel. And we finished in this week's reading the life of David and the transition of power from David to his son Solomon. And as we look at the life of David, he left quite a legacy. And one of the things that he did, in addition to being named as a man after God's own heart, but the book of Psalms, there's 150 psalms in there. 73 of those psalms were written by David, which that is an accomplishment in and of itself. There are a number of them that are unknown as to the author. Possibly some of those could have been his, but we can't say for sure because we're not told who the author was there. And of those psalms, one of the ones that we are going to look at today is Psalm 8. As we think about the big picture, and this week the writings were about having a different perspective, an eternal perspective or a divine perspective on life. As sometimes we need to take a step back and remember that there is a bigger picture going on in life and that God is reigning over that. So before we get into the text, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have today. We thank you that we can worship you and acknowledge your sovereignty. Acknowledge that you are reigning in your kingdom even now as we serve here on this earth as aliens, as foreigners here. God, our citizenship is in your kingdom. And we trust and rest in that citizenship. And may we be living today as though your kingdom were reigning here on earth, because you are reigning. And so now as we come to your word, may you instruct us in it and help us to understand something of who you are and what it means to be serving in your kingdom this very day. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 8 is where we're going to be in this. And it's a short psalm. There's only 9 verses. We're actually going to read it, and then we will walk through the psalm after we've read it. So let's take a look at the psalm here. It says, "For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Well, this is a wonderful psalm here, and just some great statements that are made. And takes us back to creation, causes us to think of God's sovereign reigning over all of creation. And so we're going to look at this in that big picture. What is this psalm saying universally about God's creation? And there's 4 things that come through here from this psalm. So the first is the universal praise of God. Regardless of what happens, God will be praised. That comes through in this psalm very much. Again, verses 1 and 2, let's review those. It says, "For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, at the beginning of this here in verse 1, we've included that introductory line that in most Bibles is in a little subscript right at the beginning where it says, for the director of music, and it gives some details about the psalm. The reason why we've read that with it is because in the original Hebrew that it was written in, that was to be considered as part of the text. These are not notations that are added after the fact by scholars down the road. This was an original part of the psalm, and in the verse divisions in the Hebrew, it's included as part of that. So we've read it as part of it. And we should be willing to include those and allow that information in there to help us understand different things about the Psalms, because sometimes we find some really good details in there, and that's part of the inspired text that is there. Now he goes on in the actual poem part of it to say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You've set your glory above the heavens. This verse takes us all the way back to Genesis 1. It takes us back to creation as we think about God speaking into existence everything that we see, and the creation story where God calls out of blackness and out of the void of nothingness. There is nothing there, and God calls it into being, and the glory that God receives as a result of that. In fact, some of you are familiar with the Westminster Catechisms. And the opening statement of the Westminster Catechism is this: what is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God will be glorified, whether we recognize God as who He is, whether we do it effectively or not, God will be glorified. And in fact, the psalm goes on to say here that He has ordained praise from children and infants. God has directed the praise, our praise of Him. And if we don't do it, God will be praised in other ways and in other means. And Jesus alludes to that where He says on Palm Sunday, even the rocks will cry out if the people are silent. God will be praised by His creation. There are many times as we read through the Bible where we see it appears that Israel forgets its divine purpose, that God, the reason why God called Israel into being, that purpose of being a light to the nations and a nation of priests who were there to mediate God's presence into the world. Israel was God's representative to the surrounding world. And sometimes we read where it looks that Israel is assuming that God's presence and blessing was just for them, that God was only their God, that Yahweh was only the God of Israel, rather than understanding that He is God of all creation and God over every nation. And that's what this psalm. And we see other spots in Scripture where we're taken back to that idea that that the God of Israel, that Yahweh, is not just their God, but He is sovereign over all creation. Every nation answers to Him. And we see these glimpses, like in Psalm 8, where we are reminded of that, that God's glory is greater than the heavens, greater than everything on earth. Now that verse 2, the lips of ordaining praise from the lips of children and infants, that is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 16. And He uses that to explain to the Pharisees and religious leaders why the children were praising Him after He had cleansed the temple and driven out the merchants there. In chapter 21, this is a direct quote there. So we have universal praise. Now we come to the universal position of man in God's creation of man. Verses 3 to 5, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And we see where it says, when I consider the heavens. Again, where does it take us? It takes us right back to creation, to Genesis. And the psalmist is just in awe of the vastness of the universe. You know, sometimes we have this tendency of getting lost in the trials and difficulties of life. We deal with a lot of stuff. And sometimes we deal with some very, very heavy stuff, some difficult stuff. And there are days where we can't seem to see past our own face because of how difficult the trials that we are dealing with. And when we come to a bit of scripture like this, it reminds us that we can step back. And remember, there is a bigger picture to life. That we are not the center of the universe. We are not the only ones going through difficulties and trials. We're not the top of the so-called evolutionary food chain, and that we are the ultimate reality. That there is something beyond us that is sovereign, that has created this, that is overseeing it and keeping it all together. And that's God. And we have to come back to that vision of God and His glory, God's sovereignty there. And he goes on, the psalmist, to say, what is man that you are mindful of him? Now, this question, we might dismiss it as being simply rhetorical, but we shouldn't just skip by this question without considering it. It reminds me of how God spoke to Job at the end of the book of Job, where Job had all of these questions for God and saying, God, this isn't fair, this isn't right, I don't understand why all these bad things have happened to me, I've been faithful, righteous, all of these things. And basically God says, Job, you're not me, you don't get to question what I do, so just trust that I've got this in control. And that's my paraphrase of the end of Job there. Because from the standpoint of creation, when we think about us compared to God, we're nothing but dust. That's what we're told in Genesis, that God took the dust of the ground and breathed life into it. We're dust. And we return to dust. We are not God. We are not divine. We have an eternal future only because God has ordained that. Our life is in God, in Christ. And the marvelous thing that the psalmist points out here is that even though we're dust, this God that created us has provided every single need of ours. And I believe he provides it directly on a daily basis, but there are also things about what God made that we see that provide in the way that God created, the laws of nature that God provided, that just in that there are things that have established for us to be able to live and breathe and have life. In God's design of the solar system itself, the earth, the third rock from the sun, right? It's said that it is put in what's called the Goldilocks zone. I had never heard of this name for it before this week, but the spot where it's not too hot and not too cold, the Goldilocks zone, right? Of our distance from the sun, if we were 19% closer to the sun or 19% further from the sun, life would not be possible. God has designed not just how life, but where we are in this massive solar system that he built. And in the hundreds of planets that have been discovered as astronomy gets more and more powerful, these telescopes and these satellites that go out like Hubble and all this kind of stuff, not yet has there been a planet that has been found that matches what God made for us to live on. What is man that he is mindful of? This dust that he did all of this work for. And that's what the psalmist is pointing out. Now he goes on to say, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. So in God's created order, we understand that we are a little lower than angels. And that's explained more fully in Hebrews chapter 2. And we are certainly lower than God himself. However, at the same time, the psalmist says, you crown them with glory and honor. Now, that is referring to, I believe, the image of God that it says in Genesis that God put his image in us. That's the glory and honor that we are given here from Genesis 1:27. And it's that image of God that sets us apart from the rest of creation. Now, that image brings us to the universal purpose of man in verses 6 to 8, where it says, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." So again, the psalmist is going back to Genesis 1. Here it's Genesis 1, verses 28 and 30. And he's reminding us of the important position that man was given as a steward of God's creation. As being the one made in the image of God, we were set on earth, Adam and Eve were, to be stewards and representatives of God here on earth to the rest of creation. That was our original purpose. We were to be tending the garden, to be providing and caring for and ruling over, stewarding over the animals. Now, following Adam's sin in Genesis 3, that's changed. There's still image of God, because we know that from Genesis 9. And there is still an idea of stewardship, but now not everyone is fulfilling that steward or responsibility role, representative role of God. It is filled by those who are the people of faith. And so we see it goes from Adam to we come to Noah. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness and everybody else was wicked. Noah was and his family were the representatives of God. And then we go from Noah and the flood account and we come to Abraham where God says, "I am going to make you into a nation." And Abraham, this man of faith, becomes God's representative that God works through. And then it becomes Abraham's descendants as we have Isaac and Jacob and then the nation of Israel that comes from that. And that God, through the people of faith, always had a witness, always had a representative, always had one who was a steward of the purposes of God here on earth. And we see that all comes and flows out of our purpose in Genesis, and that's what the psalmist is pointing out here. And now, from Israel, in Hebrews, we get this idea that Jesus becomes the fulfillment of God's representation. In Hebrews 2, verses 6 to 8, it's a direct quotation of these verses, of verses 4, 5, and 6 from this psalm. And so we understand this purpose being directly applied to Jesus. This idea of the Son of Man having authority. And so one of the things that I think we can understand here is not only in what Jesus does on the cross is he's not only providing for our salvation and forgiveness for our sins, but Jesus is redeeming that idea of the authority that God had given to Adam. He is restoring what had been lost through that sin and reestablishing that authority, that idea of being God's steward and God's representative. And Jesus redeems that in what he does on the cross. And he restores that. And then in Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8, we're going to look at the Matthew 28, he then passes that responsibility on to us. Let's look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Some authority? A little bit of authority? No, all authority. Who is the last one to have all authority as God's representative on earth? Adam before the fall. That's what we see. That's what God had given Adam. Now Jesus has it. And so with that authority, Jesus then says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus, having given the authority that had once been given to Adam, but now Jesus is the new Adam, redeems that authority, has that from the Father, now says, "Guess what? I have the authority, now I am putting that on you, and I'm giving you a purpose. And here is your purpose, to go and be God's representatives to creation, to all that is living and breathing. You are to steward the things of God to the world around you and be God's, mediate God's presence. So that when someone encounters God's people, they are encountering the presence of God. That's what Adam was originally created to do. And now God has given us that very important purpose, because Jesus had that authority and now passes that on to us to do that. Now we close in verse 9 and we come back to this idea of the universal praise of God. I said four things. Really, the fourth one is a repeat of the first one. So I cheated, I know. Verse 9, let's look at that again. Verse 9, where it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a repeat of the lines of verse 1. Now, poetically speaking, this doesn't mean that the author is just redundant. This is a type of poetry in Hebrew poetry, and you find this again and again as you read through the Psalms. We call it an inclusio, where it creates these bookends, all right? So from the beginning to the end. And so it was an actual form of poetry in Hebrew to start and finish with the same lines. And I thought it interesting as this psalm points to all of creation, how God is sovereign over all of it, and that it begins and ends with the same line of giving glory and majesty to God. It just reminds me of how in Scripture we have in Genesis the creation account, and when you read that creation account, God gets glory when you look at that, because God is the one that created all of this. And then we go to the end of the Bible and we read Revelation. And what is going on at the end of Revelation? God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. The same God is creating once again something for this dust that he animated with breath. And he loves us so much, he gives us a new heaven and a new earth that is not corrupt by sin. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. The whole Bible, in a sense, is an inclusio, as the story of God goes from God creating perfection for us to God creating it again for us. And God getting the glory both times. So what's the big picture? What's the big picture? First of all, God is going to be glorified whether you contribute to it or not. God's going to be glorified. Second, we were given authority in Adam to represent God, and we lost it. We lost it. We blew it. But then Christ, Jesus, redeemed it and now commissions us to do what we were originally created to do. And that is to be God's stewards, mediate God's presence to all of creation. And so that gives us our final purpose here, that we are to glorify God as his representatives. That's the big picture. That's why you're here. That's why he hasn't taken you home yet. You are here to be God's representative to God's creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for this truth that we have a purpose, a very distinct purpose from you, to be your representatives, to be your stewards, to mediate your presence in your creation. And God, we recognize there are many that do not acknowledge your presence. And God, that breaks our hearts, and we know it breaks your heart as well. And so, Lord, would you help us to do that well and to keep in mind the big picture of what you have us here to do, God. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.